one of the times that I came back from Honduras. And I got this picture just because who wouldn't want to see a picture of these two precious little girls? I came back and I was trying to explain how poor the people in Honduras are. And there was a gentleman in the group, and his comment was, well, if those people would stop being lazy and go out and get a job, they wouldn't be poor. Now, this is coming from a gentleman who has never left the United States of America. I think that kind of proves that blindness comes in all kinds of ways. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the blessings that we have in you. And Lord, we want to see clearly. And we know that the only way that we're going to see clearly is if we come into contact with your Son, Jesus Christ. That he is the great physician. That he can heal our sight, clear our vision, so that as we go through this world and are bombarded by so many messages and so many images and so many things that try to blur our vision, that we can still see clearly because we're looking at the face of your Son, Jesus. May you, Almighty God, be praised in all that we do. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, I am such a weak vessel of your holy word. May your message shine through. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now many know something is going to happen. They don't know what. They have their expectations, they have their hopes, but they know something is going to happen in Jerusalem. Some of them probably expect that the Jewish leaders are going to get behind Jesus finally, and that they're going to go to war with the Romans. Some of them expect that there's going to be a clash between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Some of them are afraid of what Rome might do if word gets out that people are expecting or thinking that he might be the Messiah. So all kinds of thoughts and emotions, expectations are surrounding Jesus as he approaches. Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho and his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus comes to Jericho. We have no idea how long he was there. But as he's leaving, you've got this large crowd. And Mark uses two words, large and crowd, that both imply a large number. And so Mark wants us to understand this was a huge crowd. This is a lot of people. Now try to imagine this. Bartimaeus is by the road. And even though he's blind, he can tell there's a large crowd. I mean, there's maybe dust that's flying up. There's laughter. There's conversation. There might even be arguments as they go. There is some evidence that Bartimaeus used to be able to see. The word that he uses when he says that he wants to see again, it means see again. Try to imagine that as well. Try to imagine that you used to be able to see, and now you can't. In his day, unless you had a lot of property, unless you had family that was able to take care of you, your only option is to beg. It's not like you're going to be trained in some other field. Your only option is to beg. And so that's why we find Bartimaeus by the road. Just a few few weeks from this, there's going to be the Passover. And so he stationed himself on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Because as the pilgrims began their march to Jerusalem for the festival, for the feast, what better time than to beg for money as people are focused on what God has done for them. And so there he is. His name means son of Timaeus. Bar is the Aramaic for, the Aramaic for son. And so when Mark tells us that his name is Bartimaeus and he's the son of Timaeus, he's being a little bit redundant, but that also tells us that his audience was probably not Aramaic. Didn't speak Aramaic. And there's nowhere to go with that. Let's go on. But notice the difference between Bartimaeus and the crowd. I believe that he notices this large crowd. Maybe there's dust in his face as he's sitting by the road and he hears the commotion, he hears laughter, he hears arguments, he hears the excitement, and he's asking somebody, what does all this mean? I believe that when he finds out that Jesus the Nazarene is coming, that is the message that they gave him. And Jesus the Nazarene is fairly noncommittal. It's like saying, Walter of Bismarck tells you nothing about me. I could be a horrible person. I'm very thankful nobody said amen there. Just saying. It's noncommittal. It doesn't tell you anything about Jesus. It makes no commitment at all. It just says, oh, it's Jesus. You know, and Jesus was a fairly common name. It's Yeshua or Joshua. There are a lot of people named Joshua. So which one is it? Oh, it's the guy from Nazareth. No commitment at all. The reason why I've got this picture of Humphrey Bogart in Casablanca is because he plays this character who, in the middle of Casablanca, wants to remain non-committed at all. I mean, the Germans are there and they're trying to gain control and people are trying to get out of there and they're fleeing from the Nazis and he is just wants to stay oblivious to it all. He just wants to run his bar, restaurant. That's all he wants to do. And there are some people who just don't want to have any kind of commitment. And by the way, I think we live in a society that it says it's okay if you believe in Jesus, but just have no commitment about who he is. Yeah, call him a good teacher, you know, say that he's like so-and-so. I mean, maybe he's like Buddha, maybe he's like Confucius, but he's just a good teacher. Don't commit to anything. But then there's Bartimaeus. He cries out. And the word is kratzo, which I tell you only because it's an onomatopoetic word. Now I tell you that just because that's impressive. It was used originally for the cry of a raven. You get that? Kratzo, kratzo. That sound, you know, I probably don't sound like a raven when I say it, but you know. But it came to mean any large or loud, inarticulate cry. Sometimes it was used for a cry that is very articulate, and in Bartimaeus' case, it's very articulate. But it's this loud cry. He's not sitting there on the side of the road going, excuse me, could you get word to Jesus? He is shouting with everything that he is. And notice what he's shouting out. Jesus, son of David. That is clearly a messianic term. When everybody else is wanting to stay non-committed, this blind man is seeing more than anybody else in the crowd. He is committing and he is saying, I believe that this is the Son of David, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for all this time. Have mercy on me. The word mercy means compassion or commiserate with. And I think, again, we see a difference between Bartimaeus and the crowd. I think the crowd were walking on that road because they believed they deserved to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus understands that if he comes to Jesus, it is only by the mercy or the compassion of Jesus. And so maybe we should ask ourselves, where do we stand on that? Do you walk through life believing that you deserve to be there? That it is your right to walk along the road with Jesus? Or do you understand it is by the mercy of God? It is by His compassion, His pity, that you can be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I think Jesus makes it very clear that understanding that it's by mercy is a much better way to go. And sometimes I think we read this and we don't feel the intensity of this man's shout. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! We need to try to feel the intensity of that blind man along the road. Because maybe if we do, we might begin to have an intensity all on our own. The crowd, this cracks me up, the crowd sternly tells him, and that means to rebuke. How many of you have ever been sternly told anything? Oh, come on, that's everyone. How many of you have been sternly told something and it did not feel like a rebuke? Oh, put your hands. It feels like a rebuke when somebody sternly tells you something. They're rebuking Bartimaeus. And so I think sometimes we've got to ask ourselves why. I think there's some pretty good guesses out there. They're guesses. Mark doesn't tell us why. But I think it's good to try to figure this out. I think the number one guess, the number one reason that the crowd is telling him to shut up, because that's what they're telling him, be quiet, seems a little bit too polite. They were telling him to shut up. I think they were uncomfortable with his commitment. I think there's a lot of reasons why that might have been. I think some of them were afraid of what the Romans might do. You start shouting out that this guy is the Messiah, and it gets back to the Romans, they are going to crack down on that. They're going to come in with their soldiers because the Romans were notorious for not allowing any kind of, even a hint of insurrection. Whew. It's a very similar word, so you know you can see how I made that mistake. And so they're afraid. They're afraid that this guy is making that kind of commitment about God. I think some of them are uncomfortable because they're not willing themselves to make that kind of commitment. Shh, shut up, Bartimaeus. We're not sure that's who he is. I think some of them might even have concerns for Jesus. After all, if they shout out that he's the Messiah, what are the religious leaders going to do? Yeah, they know. They know the political atmosphere. They understand that if they're shouting out that Jesus is the Messiah, he's most likely going to die when he gets to Jerusalem. So some of them might even had good motives. Oh, and by the way, good motives are not always good, are they? Because no matter what their motives are, notice, you got to love Bartimaeus, don't you? They're sitting there, the whole crowd. I mean, probably not everybody in the crowd, but those by him are going, shut up, Bartimaeus, shut up. Or maybe they didn't even know his name. Shut up, you blind beggar. And he cries out even more. And again, Mark uses two words that basically have this idea of intensely crying out even more. So maybe we should ask ourselves, what do we do when the world tells us to shut up? Because they will. They will tell you to shut up. I've told you this story before, but that's okay. You guys never get tired of my stories, do you? When I was just volunteering at the correction center, one of the guys that was a chaplain, and he's no longer there anymore, but he's telling this group of kids, we all worship the same God. Buddhists, Native Americans, Muslims, everybody, all worship the same God. And then he said, oh, but Walter doesn't think that, do you? And I'm like, okay, here we go. Now, you need to understand, before that, he gave me this big speech about, we don't want you to try to proselytize. I said, here's what you need to understand. I am not going to come in here and the first thing out of my lips is not going to be, hey, you need to be a member of the Church of Christ. My job is to get them to know Jesus.
Amen.
But if they ask me a question like, how should I get to know Jesus? I am going to tell them the truth. Because, see, what part of what he was trying to do is saying, if you want to volunteer here, you need to be non-committed. And you need to shut up. So I understood that as he's directing this conversation to me, that it might lead to the fact that I could no longer come out here or out there. I understood that they might say, oh, no, no, we don't want him out here anymore. He's too committed. So I said, no, I don't believe that. I believe as a Christian that Jesus Christ is the only way to God our Father. Because that's what Jesus said. So I'm not sure how you can say you believe in Jesus and not understand that. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. He is the only way to the Father. And does that sound intolerant? To a lot of people in the world, it sure does. And so what I also told these kids, I said, what you need to understand is Christians get vilified for making that statement, but you need to understand that Muslims think they're the only ones that are right too. They don't believe you worship the same God as they do. If you don't worship Allah, you're an infidel. The Hasidic Jews don't believe that everybody worships the same God. So why is it that Christians are singled out? Because the world wants us to be non-committed and they want us to shut up. So the only question is, what are we going to do? Maybe we should pay attention to what Bartimaeus does. Maybe with a little bit more intensity, we should cry out all the more. Jesus is the Son of God and He is the only way. He's the only way.
Amen.
Verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. One of the translations that I have, a paraphrase basically, makes it sound as if Jesus finally noticed Bartimaeus shouting. As if, you know, Jesus passed by and didn't notice this guy was shouting out his name. I don't think that's what's going on. I believe Jesus allowed this to go on for a reason. I think there's probably several reasons. Number one, I think he wanted Bartimaeus to be able to display his faith. That his faith was more than just making a shout, and then when the crowd tells him to shut up, he says, oh, okay, I'm sorry. I think he wanted the crowd to see that this blind man had more vision than they do. More commitment than they did. I think for a lot of reasons, Jesus allows it to go on until he hears the intensity, until the crowd understands that nobody is going to be able to shut up Bartimaeus. And looking at from Bartimaeus' point, he's thinking this may be his last time, his last chance. And so Jesus stops and he says, call him. And call means summon, invite. And I love that about God, don't you? Because God never forces. Sometimes we're tempted, right? There, every one of us has somebody we love that just doesn't get it. We'd like to grab them by the throat and say, you will believe in Jesus Christ right now or you will die. Okay, you would never do that, but how many of you really felt like it? Okay, yeah. But God never forces. There's Jesus. He stops. And here's another interesting thing. Jesus doesn't walk back to Bartimaeus. He stops and says, invite him. Invite him. And in order for this healing to take place, Bartimaeus has got to get up and walk to Jesus. Does that mean that he only regained his sight because he worked? Well, I don't think so. He didn't deserve to be healed. He understands that. He understands that if he gets healed, it's by the mercy of Jesus. So the crowd, and again, this is humorous to me, they change their tune right away. And they give this message to Bartimaeus. They're like, cheer up. Be courageous. And the reason why this word means both of those things, because I'm not sure you can be very cheerful if you're filled with fear and doubt. So that's why this goes together. They're saying, hey, it's time for you to cheer up. Be courageous. He's inviting you. And so Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak, and the word throw aside can mean to throw away. Now, I don't think he was throwing it away, because this cloak is probably the most expensive thing he owns. It's this outer garment that he's going to use for protection against the night cold. And when it gets colder, or, you know, whatever, it's his protection. Probably the most valuable thing he has. But he has to understand that if he throws this aside, he may not be getting this back. There's a large crowd. One source said that he probably threw it aside because he thought it might hinder him getting to Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Again, don't you just love Bartimaeus? Because I think a lot of us are like these two guys. We got this big weight, you know, something we think is precious, and we're holding on to it. And we're like, okay, Jesus, wait up, I'm coming. Don't leave, I'll get there eventually. And we hold on to the things that are such a burden, and we think they're so precious, so valuable. Maybe we ought to follow Bartimaeus' example and just throw that thing aside. I mean, whatever is keeping or slowing you down from getting to Jesus Christ, just throw it aside and get to Jesus. We need to have that kind of focus, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, and in all fairness, by the way, I need to confess that there are times when I'm holding on to things that get in the way. Aren't you?
Yes.
And so there are times I need to remind myself, you need to just let go of that. Get to Jesus. Nothing was going to get in the way of him getting to Jesus. And there is a message there for us, isn't there? I think if the world saw that kind of tenacity, that kind of commitment, they might begin to question, what is it about this Jesus that drives them so much? Verse 51. In answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Jesus answers him, responds to the situation, and says, what is it that you wish or that you want or that you choose that I do for you? Take a moment. If you need to close your eyes, it's okay. Just don't go to sleep, because that makes me feel bad. Okay? Take a moment and try to imagine that you're standing before Jesus Christ, and he is asking you, what do you wish that I would do for you? What is your answer? It didn't take Bartimaeus very long. He knew exactly what he wanted. He knew before he started crying out, as soon as he heard that this was Jesus, he knew what he wanted. I think he shouts out right away, "I want to regain my sight." I think Bartimaeus probably regained more than just his physical sight. Rabboni is an intensified form of rabbi. A lot of translations will translate it, "my teacher," "my rabbi." It's like even more respectful than rabbi, and rabbi was fairly respectful. Again, I think Bartimaeus is seeing something more clearly than the rest. Regain my sight can mean see again, and I think it does. It either means to look up or see again. In this context, he's not asking Jesus to be able to look up. He's asking Jesus that he could see again. So, again, I think he's been able to see before, but he lost that ability. I understand that. Because there are times in my life where I see pretty clearly, and then there are other times when I don't see very clearly, and I need to regain my sight. I need to understand it's only by the mercy of Jesus that that's going to happen. And I need to get to Jesus for that to happen. We let so many things get in our way, don't we, that blur our vision, that blur our understanding. We've got so many doubts and fears swirling around us, and we take our eyes off Jesus, and we wonder why we can't see clearly anymore. Get to Jesus. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything burn you down. Get to Jesus and ask him to make you see again. Go, even though it is in command language, I think it's more of a release than a command. I think if it was a command, Jesus would be a little bit frustrated that he didn't do it. I think what he's saying to Bartimaeus is, "I'm going to heal you, no strings attached. I'm going to heal you. You don't have to follow me. I'm going to heal you. You are released. You can go." I think that's significant. Because what we see Bartimaeus doing is following. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Faith means trust. And we probably need to deal with this a little bit, because there are groups out there that will say things like this: "I prayed over this person, he wasn't healed, it must be his lack of faith." That's not Jesus' point. The faith that healed Bartimaeus is the faith that drove him to cry out and cry out and cry out and then to walk to Jesus. That kind of trust is what healed him. That nothing was going to get in the way of him getting to Jesus, if at all possible. That's the kind of faith that heals. And sometimes it may not even be a physical healing. Sometimes it may be what's more important, and I think happened here too, is a spiritual healing. It says your faith has made you well or saved you. Can mean either one. And maybe it means both. Sometimes Jesus used a word that can mean two things, and he means both. Why would he say save you? Because Bartimaeus' faith brought him into contact with Jesus Christ. And isn't that the only way we're going to find salvation? Following means to accompany. Matthew tells us there were two blind men, and he doesn't name either one of them. Mark names Bartimaeus. And so we've got to ask ourselves, why is that? I think it's because Mark's readers knew who Bartimaeus was. And I think they knew who he was. Now, this is just a guess on my part. I could be way off, but I don't think so. I think the reason why his readers knew Bartimaeus is because Bartimaeus did more than just walk along with Jesus that day. I think Bartimaeus became a Christian. I believe he gave his life to Christ, and therefore his name is recorded in scriptures. Todd Agnew sings a song about a new name. He says the world is gonna call us all kinds of things like failure, sinner, flawed, worthless. But I have a new name in Jesus Christ, and that is saved. See, I want a name written in the book of life, don't you? I want, when it's all said and done, I want to be in the house of God. So I don't believe we get a mansion in heaven. I think that's a mistranslation of John 14. What Jesus literally said was, I go to prepare a room for you in my Father's house. And isn't that much nicer? See, when I get to heaven, I don't want to be secluded in my own little mansion. I want to be in the house of God. Don't you? I want my name in the book of life so that I can live for eternity in my house, in the house of my Lord. How do you get there? You lay aside everything and you follow Jesus. So lessons from Bartimaeus. Make up your mind about Jesus. Jesus came so that you would make up your mind about him. He didn't come so that you would think he was a nice teacher. And by the way, I believe with C.S. Lewis and others who have said that Jesus can't be just a good man. Because if what he said is not true, he's either a lunatic or a liar. And neither one of those say that that's something we want to follow. He is the Son of God. Make up your mind. He's the Son of God. He is the only way to the Father. We need to make up our mind about that. We need to not let others intimidate us, and they will try. They will try to make sure that we shut up about our commitment to Jesus Christ. Don't be intimidated. Because the one who is in you is more powerful than the one who is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let anything get in your way of coming to Jesus. This is a something we need. You know, after we're baptized, it's not like everything is real easy. Right? You guys get that, right?
Right?
It's not like all of a sudden we're walking with God and everything is just so easy. We need this reminder all the time. We need to let go of the things that burden us down. All the time we need to let go of that stuff. Don't let anything get in the way of you getting to Jesus. And finally, have your name recorded because you are following Jesus. I believe we have Bartimaeus' name in Scripture because he did more than regain his physical sight that day. I think we have his name recorded because he followed and accompanied Jesus and gave his life to Jesus. It's only a guess, but I think that's right. That's what I want for you. Everyone that's here, I want your name recorded in the book of life. I want us all to be partying in the house of God for eternity. Don't you? I don't want anybody here to miss that. So we're going to offer an invitation. We invite you to come. If you don't know what it means to be in the house of God, if you don't know what it means to be recorded in the book of life, if you don't know what that takes, we'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to study with you about that. If you need encouragement because you've been holding on to things that are getting in your way, burdening you down, cumbersome things, blurring your vision, we would love to pray. We would love to try to help in any way that we can. So we offer an invitation. And you're invited to come and let us know. But if that seems a little bit too threatening to you, that invitation is always open. Mm-hmm. That's always open. And if you just want to give me a call, one of the elders a call, one of the other members a call, and just say, hey, I need prayers, or hey, I'd like to know what you guys believe. What it means to be on that road with Jesus Christ and know you don't deserve to be there.